Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This is a special podcast for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It focuses on the Unetane Tokef, the liturgical poem, which is a part of the service for those two holidays. This is our second podcast for Rosh Hashanah. Be sure to check out Rabbi David Levenkreuz's podcast, which I have just sent out on the podcast channel. This podcast is by Rabbi Daniel Landes. Rabbi Landes is the director and Rosh HaYeshiva of the Pardes Institute. And now, Rabbi Daniel Landes.
Thank you, Larry. This session I'd like to devote to a very important prayer, very both sentimental, emotional, and powerful prayer that brings us into a different type of experience. And that's the prayer of the Netane Tokef. Let us declare the utter sanctity of this day. You know, this is written by Kolaynimus ben Meshulam of Mayence around 1100. It's a popular tale in which this is based, that was composed actually, according to the tale, by Rabbi Amnon, a rich scholar who came from a very important lineage, fell into a problem with the church. They commanded and demanded that he should convert. He asked for 3 days. He had no intention of converting. And of course, when he refused, at the end of those 3 days that he had for himself, they tortured him terribly, brought to the synagogue to die upon his request. It was Rosh Hashanah. He composed this magnificent prayer, of which was transformed by the Paitan, the poet, Kolaynimus ben Meshulam of Mayence. And in it he also implied is this regret of having them think as if that he may really apostatize himself and leave Judaism. I'd like to speak about the five holinesses of the Netane Tokef. And basically, this is a halachic understanding. Few prayers have the power to overwhelm us, as does the Netane Tokef. We enter the prayer reluctantly, knowing that it contains harsh judgments about the reality of our lives, because it speaks about how life passes very quickly. But somehow, we emerge drained, but at the same time uplifted. And this is when we contemplate our mortality, and we accept God's judgment on our morality. And the key to this amazing transformation is that the Netane Tokef ushers us into a number of experiences of Kedusha. So this is like an introduction or explication of the holinesses of the Netane Tokef. Kedusha, holiness, literally means the status of something being or becoming separate. Separatenesses can be profane. It's a term in Hebrew for the Kedeshah, the priestess serving idolatry, who was designated, separated off to be a temple prostitute. You can't get more profane than that. But ultimately, the true expression of holiness, of separatenesses, in our theological language, transcendence, refers to God's transcendence. Netane Tokef explores the meeting of finite man, who in his tragic imminence is confronted by the challenge of God's Kedusha, complete transcendence. In doing so, we gain a measure of that separation, a transcendent consciousness that enables us to deal with our lives. We experience a theological and spiritual analysis through the experience of this holiness. Even as we rise to recite this poem, we are aware of the powerful backstory that I mentioned of Rabbi Amnon, who accepted martyrdom over saving his life through apostasy. His, and this is the first Kedusha I will speak about, is the choice of Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name, through giving up one's own life. Judaism does not easily acquiesce to this choice of martyrdom. According to the Talmudic discussion in Sanhedrin, one must save one's life through violating any of the Torah's 613 commandments, save for three, through a wonderfully midrashically constructed codicil regarding the mitzvot. Leviticus talks about observing all the mitzvot. It ends in saying Leviticus 18:5, "V'chai b'hem," and you shall live by these mitzvot. And the rabbis say this implies "V'lo she'yamut b'hem," and you shall not die by them. And therefore, one must sacrifice the commandments and live, at least for a short period of sacrificing those commandments. All but three. The three exceptions are the prohibitions of shedding innocent blood, inherently forbidden sexual relationships, adultery, incest, and idolatry. And these are categorical exemplars, I believe, of the violations of basic relationships. One can do many things to violate the man-to-man covenant, but murder is certainly an absolute break. Adultery could be between consenting partners, and therefore not necessarily a sin against another, but it breaks the sanctity of the family, and therefore this is a terrible, terrible way of breaking family. And similarly, while we all may bend in our relationships to God, idolatry, and for the Jew, the acceptance of the triune God of Christianity is idolatry, is to break our covenant with God. Martyrdom is the only option of these cases. Rabbi Amnon, by giving up his life, fulfilled the dictates of the Shema, the great Shema's demand to love thy God, the Lord thy God, b'chol nafshecha, Deuteronomy 6:5, b'chol nafshecha, with all your life, with all your soul, with all your life source, as the rabbis say, afil notel et nafshecha, even if they take your life. And this martyrdom is commanded, v'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, and I shall be sanctified in the midst of the children of Israel, Leviticus 22:32, as a public act, for which the martyr is known forever afterwards as a kadosh, a sanctified one. We don't want to reach that position. We are willing to accept tremendous sacrifices and tremendous losses in Torah observance to keep people alive. But there are certain covenants we cannot break. And the person who gives his life over, and rather than break that of the sanctity of life, the sanctity of the family, the sanctity of the covenant with God, that person who gives up his life as a kadosh is a sanctified person. We empathically relive Rabbi Amnon's decision to embrace this form of kedusha, and we recognize that there are values more important than our mortal selves. The second kedusha we encounter is found in the third and fourth Hebrew words of the poem, this great poem of Netana Tokef, Kedushat Hayom, the holiness of the day. This is not just an honorific term. It has halachic significance. Only the Sabbath and biblical holidays have this sanctity, this Kedushat Hayom, holiness of the day. They are literally considered to be days apart, separate from the profane among days of the week. Post-Pentateuchal holidays, such as Hanukkah, Purim, are significant, and they have specific mitzvot, but they possess the days themselves no intrinsic holiness. Even the biblical Rosh Chodesh, New Moon, which has special sacrifice, and it is a time to go to the tabernacle or temple, has no holiness of the day, no Kedushat Hayom. This special holiness expresses itself halachically, both negatively and positively. Negatively, we were prohibited on those days, such as Passover, such as the pilgrimage holidays, such as Shavuot, such as Sukkot, and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the non-pilgrimage holidays. These special holidays express themselves halachically, negatively, and positively. Negatively, we're prohibited from performing creative work. We can't do malacha. And positively, they're considered times of joys expressed most of those days, and festive meals. Even Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur partake in this joy, although we do not recite Hallel on either of these days. And on Yom Kippur, the Shabbat of all Shabbats, we Shabbat Shabbaton, we do not eat. We don't physically enjoy ourselves. We engage rather in what's called, look at the word Shabbat in there, Shavitat Ha'esor, a complete Shabbat, a complete cessation from such pleasures on the 10th Esor, on the 10th of Tishrei. These days grant us a separate, an exalted, and joyous moment of existence. But the Kedushat HaYom of Rosh Hashanah, and its magnified expression in Yom Kippur, is itself more important. It's an opportunity to experience a specific aspect of God. We experience God's Kedushah, Kedushat Hashem. On Passover, we encounter God as the Redeemer, liberated us from Egypt. On Shavuot, we experience God's Revealer, who's given us the gift of His Torah. On Sukkot, we encounter God as the Sustainer, who shelters us in the fragile dwellings under His clouds of glory. On the days of awe, Yamim Nara'im, on Yom Kippur especially, we confront God, the Judge, who cares about everything we have done. We enter into His experience of holiness. And that's the rub. Why should He care so much and bother about us so exceedingly? There's no contest between our lowly, immanent being and His utterly transcendent Kedushah. And doesn't His obsession with our lowly being somehow disrupt the notion of His complete transcendence? The Jewish view is that a God who moves from His transcendent perch to be our Redeemer, Reveal, and Sustainer also moves to be our Judge, caring for the most important part of our being, which is our capacity for the moral act, and even our capacity for its immoral violation. And indeed, He considers only our own deeds, which have our signature and our stamp, according to this poem by Rabbi Amnon. Klapei Mala, seen from above, God does not choose one day to weigh our fate. But Klapei Mala, seen from below, we summon God in all His transcendence to decide our fate on the basis of our deeds and our misdeeds. We cannot bear for life to be left to a cold, blind, and unresolved fate. Rather, we demand that our lives shall be resolved morally on the basis of the count we have signed and sealed by the God who cares. And therefore, we experience on the day of Kedushat HaYom, the sanctity of the day, a day unlike other days, Kedushat Hashem, God's sanctity by which He judges us when we're good, and He judges us when we're not so good. And we're now at the fourth Kedushah, because we had begun with the Kedushat HaYom, the very first one, the sanctity of the day, the day itself, and we had begun before that with Kedushat Hashem, the martyrdom. This leads to the fourth Kedushah, the Kedushat HaChayim. Kedushat Chaim, sanctification of life. This is actually a newer halachic term. It was introduced in the midst of the Holocaust to encourage Jews to find ways to survive. You must survive because there is a Kedushah in survival. But it describes before the Shoah an attitude fully shared by Rabbi Amnon, who accepted but did not seek. He accepted martyrdom, but he did not seek martyrdom. He did not want a despairing decision by God. He has us declare in that beautiful prayer, Utshuva utfila utstaka ma'avirin et ro ha-gezeira. But repentance, prayer, charity, make the misfortune of the decree pass. Ma'avirin et ro ha-gezeira, can make us pass over this unfortunate decree. Let me talk about this form. Life itself could change the decree when life itself is transformed. When one ends one's muteness and finally calls out to God with his own voice, call, voice, the term appended to the top of the word prayer in the old machzorim, the old prayer books. He is reborn when you have your own voice. When one reaches out to the other, sustaining via money, mamon, the word over the word tzedakah, he has changed himself from being a beggar to being a sustainer, which itself is a divine quality. And when one experiences the fast, Tzom, the word after tshuva, as resolved to utterly change life's direction, such a person is no longer the one who has been judged. He has changed. Kedushat HaChayim, life itself, the change of our moral life offers us a new chance. We become ourselves utterly transformed. Rabbi Amnon's meditation brings us along from his decision for Kiddush Hashem, martyrdom, reluctant decision, but resolute decision, to the specific experience of Kedushat HaYom, holiness of the day, which allows us to summon God in His Kedushat Hashem, in His transcendence, as our judge before whom we pledge to sanctify our lives in a Kedushat HaChayim. The experience of Kedusha allows us to join God, as it were, Kiviyachol, allows us to join God on a separate plane of transcendence, to judge and reflect upon the tragic limits of our immanence. But it also pledges us to renewal of life lived in Kedusha, a transcendent self-consciousness. At that point, we join with the angels, Doremata im Doremala, as it says in the prayer, inhabitants from above and with inhabitants from below, to joyously proclaim the fourth Kedusha. Kadosh, 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 Holy, 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 in the holy liturgical prayer of Kedusha, of which the Tana Tokef is the introduction. We inhabit then a transcendence that passes all understanding, but nonetheless provides meaning for our life. Wish you all a wonderful holiday, a wonderful new year, a transformative new year. Shalom.
Thank you, Rabbi Landes. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated, so please send an email to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.